Our New Testament lesson this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, sometimes known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, found on page 121 of our New Testaments. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. May God the Holy Spirit bless to us this reading from his word. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, here are thy people waiting upon thee now. They have not come here this morning simply because time hangs heavy on their hands and they find nothing else to do. They are here because this is priority in their lives, here in the sanctuary and beside their radios. And we know that they shall not be disappointed as they wait upon thee to speak. May it be as though Jesus Christ himself stands before this microphone at this pulpit to his own glory and for the sake of his church, we ask in his name. Amen. The message this morning is in anticipation of our missions week, which begins a week from today, October 30th, at which time we shall have the privilege of having in our pulpit the representative from the Philippines to the United Nations, Ambassador Gamboa, a personal friend and a wonderful Christian, and I know he will be a blessing to us as we gather here in the sanctuary to hear him next Sunday morning at both the 9:30 and the 11 o'clock hour. And then a very full missions program all through the week. We think this morning, why are we here? Why has the Lord Jesus Christ left his church in the world? Why does he not translate a Christian as soon as he accepts Jesus and is regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost? Why does he leave him on earth to be almost at times submerged in secularism and in the spirit that is contrary to the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does a man have to go day after day into an environment where there is strong antipathy to the things that he holds most deeply in his heart? This last week I received a very long letter from one of our young men who's away at school. And he told me of the cold water effect being thrown in his face as he was immersed in a kind of godlessness and immorality on the campus where he is going to school. How he is confronted with things that are repugnant to his own spirit and that really break his heart. Why should a young Christian man have to be exposed to that kind of competition? Why doesn't the Lord take us into His presence the minute we accept Him as Savior and are born of God? Well, this is what we're thinking about this morning. Why is the church in the world anyhow? And I should like to begin our thoughts with a quotation from the Evening Star of Friday, September 9th, the Ralph McGill column. He wrote as follows, "Whitaker Chambers, the ex-communist who convicted Alger Hiss, gave a good many years of his life to communism. In his book, Witness, he wrote, 'Communists are bound together by no secret oath. The tie that binds communists across the frontiers of nations, across the barriers of languages and differences of class and education, in defiance of religion, morality, truth, law, honor, the weaknesses of the body and the irresolutions of the mind, even unto death, is a simple conviction. It is necessary to change the world. Their power, whose nature baffles the rest of the world because in large measure the rest of the world has lost that power, is the power to hold convictions and to act on those convictions. It is the same power that moves mountains. It is also an unfailing power to move men. Communists are that part of mankind which has recovered the power to live or die, to bear witness for its faith.'" Now, we begin with this quotation this morning, not because communists are the model for Christians, because we ought to somehow try to copy what they are doing. On the contrary, we begin because somehow or other, consciously or unconsciously, communism are copying the Church of Jesus Christ in its pristine glory. Somehow or other, consciously or unconsciously, the communists have discovered and are acting upon that drive which was characteristic of New Testament Christianity and which thrust the apostolic church to all of Asia Minor and into Europe, so that in a very brief time, that unprecedented corrupt empire of Rome had been turned upside down by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We begin with this quotation this morning because this is the way the church ought to operate, and until she does, she is no match for this infection that is now covering the world with an awful contagion. That if the church itself does not rediscover the power of living or dying for a conviction and witnessing to its faith, the church is doomed, and I say that advisedly. This is why the church is in the world, this and this alone, to bear witness to her living Lord and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead and the guarantee of His coming again. You will recall early in the summer, when we discussed one Sunday morning the Olivet Discourse, that we talked about this a little bit, just from a little different point of view. You will remember that the Olivet Discourse was provoked by a question which the disciples had asked the Lord Jesus. They had been in the temple, and as they were departing from the temple, the disciples called attention of the Lord Jesus to the beautiful buildings. "Lord, look at these buildings. which speaks to us of our preoccupation with buildings. Always a temptation and a danger to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord rebuked the disciples when he said to them, "You see these buildings. I say unto you, the time is coming when there shall not be left one stone upon another of these buildings." It is as though the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, do not make the mistake of trusting these buildings. They are perishable. They are temporal. They are doomed. Early yesterday morning, I went with a group of young men that are here from a number of states in the United States for a period of International Christian Leadership Orientation, and I made my first visit to the White House. I've been here since 56, but this was my first visit to the White House. And as we were standing in the blue room of the White House, the guide who was taking us through described to us the reconstruction of that White House some years ago. And he was describing the thickness of the walls. He was describing the fact that in those walls there was nothing but concrete and steel. And under the wooden flooring, which was identical to the flooring that was there originally, was concrete and steel. And in the course of this time, he said this. He said, "This White House will last forever." I didn't, but I was tempted to say, "No, dear brother, there shall come a day when not one stone shall be left upon another of this White House." God help the man who trusts in that which he sees, for it is perishable and temporal, and only that which is unseen is eternal and imperishable. Oh, the cosmic tragedy of intelligent men and women who build their lives on that which perishes. Well, the disciples were shocked and staggered by this word from the Lord Jesus Christ, and one can almost see them turning over in their minds this strange response to their attempt to show him the beautiful buildings. And finally, they come to Olivet Hill, and they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, without being able to restrain themselves any longer, "Tell us, when shall this be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus' answer to that question on the part of his disciples is the so-called Olivet Discourse, which is recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, in answer to the question, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them many signs which will precede his coming and the end of the age. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, violence in the nations, violence in nature. The sun shall no longer give her light nor the moon by night. Earthquakes in divers places, violence in nature, violence in the church, hysteria, heresy, false prophets, Christians hating one another, criticizing one another, calling one another names, the love of many growing cold because evil waxes warm. All of these signs, and right in the midst, standing out in its explicit, clear lines, in contrast to the ambiguity of the rest of the signs, is this word of the Lord. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall, the imperative, shall be preached to the whole world as a witness to the nations, then shall the end come." When? Then. When is then? When this gospel shall have preached as a witness to the nations of the whole world. In between the when and the then, the witness. In the passage of Scripture which Mr. Carr read this morning from Acts 1, we find the same continuity. Here again, the disciples of the Lord concerned about the kingdom. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? His answer, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has left in his own power. But, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem right where you are, and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And even as he had said these words, he was taken up from their midst, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and they stood there paralyzed and transfixed as they beheld him go. And then two men in white apparel stood beside them, as though the Lord Jesus wanted to give them some assurance as to the answer to their question. And these two men in white apparel said, "Why do you men of Galilee stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." No doubt about it, he's coming again. And it was though he was saying to them, they were saying to them, "Quit looking up into heaven. Get busy with the task at hand. You are to be his witnesses." Do you see? Between the when and the then, again, is the witness in Acts 1, 6 through 11. Now, nothing is clearer in the Word of God, Old or New Testament, than the fact that the fulfillment for which human nature was made originally, created by Almighty God, comes only at the return again of Jesus Christ. In the 8th chapter of Romans, and we have talked about this before, it's a passage of Scripture that I simply cannot leave alone. I read it almost every day of my life these days. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says that there is a kind of built-in frustration in the universe. And he says that this is true of the whole created universe, and it's true of the church. And this frustration, we are freed from this frustration only at the revealing of the sons of God, which is at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when these physical bodies are redeemed and transformed into immortal, incorruptible, eternal bodies. All of the convulsion in the world today, whether it's in the Congo or whether it's in Korea or Japan or in South America or in Cuba, all of the convulsion in the world today, the kind of things that we saw, though we could not believe we were beholding it on our TV screens, as the head of a nation on this earth would take off his shoe and beat his desk. Unbelievable, incredible, but it happened and we saw it, of course. This absolute futility until Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a God-created universe, and this is a God-ordered universe, and this universe will never be what it was created to be until it lives according to God's order. This is logical and rational, and anything else is irrational and unreasonable. And whether it's in your own personal life as an individual, or in your home as a family, or in your office, or your business, or your plant, or your campus, there cannot be peace except the peace of God reigns there. And the peace of God can reign only where God's order reigns. Now, the whole created universe is going to be frustrated. We don't like it, but the Word of God declares it so. Is going to be frustrated until it has its fulfillment at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the whole created universe is waiting for. But now, will you observe, please, that if there is anything delaying the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the failure of the Church of Jesus Christ to bear witness to the gospel of the kingdom. Or did he not say, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a witness to every nation, then shall the end come." In the third chapter of 2 Peter, we find these words as Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's a man who says, look, it has been 2,000 years since those two men in white apparel said, this Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. It has been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ said He was coming back again. 2,000 years? No. In the chronology of heaven, it's been like 2 days. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. He is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. He will keep His promise to return, but He is long-suffering to usward, to His church. Why? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is as though Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for His church to carry this witness everywhere in order that men might repent and be saved. And until this is done, He does not return. And the whole created universe continues to suffer its futility and frustration. The last thing Jesus Christ said to His church was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This was His constant pressure upon His disciples. Say not yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Lift up your eyes unto the fields, and they are white already unto the harvest. Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. One purpose that the church has for being in the world. One goal, one objective, and that is to witness to its living Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. Of course, this witness is expressed in many ways, but only one goal, one job, one task. Now listen. The church that is not witnessing has no secondary objectives upon which to fall back. The church that is not witnessing is simply useless. The church that is not witnessing is simply good for nothing. It has no other purpose. When the Lord was speaking to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor, what is it good for? What would you do with salt that is no longer salty? Jesus said, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. What do you do with the light? Put it under a bushel? Do you hide it so men can't see it? A light was made to light. A light was made for the darkness. If we are not witnessing, we are good for nothing. We have no other excuse for being alive as Christians and as a church. Now there lies before us this great unfinished task. India, with 450 million people, only 9 million are Christian. Japan, with 90 million people, less than one half of 1% Christian, less than 500,000 when you count all that call themselves Christian, Protestant, and Roman Catholic. China, with 700 million, less than 2 million Christians. This is not to mention Africa, the islands of the seas and central, the interiors of South and Central America. In 1860, there were 200 million Protestants in the world. In 1960, there are 200 million Protestants in the world. It almost chokes me to say that. To think that the Protestant church has been static so far as growth is concerned in 100 years, and in half that time, communism, beginning with nothing, now has 900 million living under its banners. What an indictment upon us as a church of Jesus Christ. God forgive us. God help us. What we are saying this morning, you see, is this. That you and I, as individual Christians, and you and I as the body of Christ collectively, are simply useless as Christians if we're not witnessing. And if we take our Lord Jesus Christ seriously, this condition in India ought to be intolerable. This condition in Japan ought to be intolerable. This condition in China ought to be intolerable. And the fact that there are literally hundreds of thousands of people with whom we rub shoulders every day who do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to be intolerable. We ought not to be able to rest until we know that we're doing all that we can, giving of ourselves and our resources, that this witness must beginning here in Jerusalem will be extended to the whole world. Therefore, I speak to you as the people whom God has called me to pastor. I speak to you concerning our missions week beginning a week from today. I say to you without apology that your place at every one of those meetings, unless you have a reason you can give to the Lord, is going to be in the sanctuary to give a hearing to these servants of Christ from around the world. At least to give a hearing. This is minimal. And I refuse to do anything that will release you from this obligation. I will do nothing that will make it easy for you to stay away from this missions week. I implore you and beseech you to make yourself a committee of one, to be here as many times as you can be, October 30th through November 6th, to hear these heroes of the cross of Christ, to become intelligent about the need around the world, and to give yourself to God to know what you and your resources ought to do, to be what Jesus Christ said His church ought to be, a witness to the whole world. It is conceivable, you see, that you are contributing to the delay of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. By your indifference, by your failure to go or to send the witness. Why are we here? Not to make this world a better place in which to live. That happens. That's an inevitable result of the Church of Jesus Christ when she's the Church. Not to make people more comfortable. That happens. That's almost inevitable in places when the Church is the Church. Not just to bring enlightenment and culture and civilization, though that's an inevitable product of the Church when she is the Church. Why are we here? You'll find only one purpose in the Word of God. We're here to witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for the privilege of gathering here. O God, I pray in love, in the love of Christ, that Thou wilt bring to bear upon the heart of every person in this sanctuary this morning the loving, undeniable, relentless pressure of the Spirit of God, so that we cannot rest until we do what we know God wants us to do as individuals. With our lives and our resources, to see that this gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world as a witness to every nation. Somehow, Lord, don't let us be able to get out from under this pressure. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us.